are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelation, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 265, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we are going to cover some territory. We are going to read numbers 16, 17, and 18, totaling about 11 pages. 16. Jesus mocked and insulted. As soon as Caiaphas, having delivered Jesus to the soldiers, left the judgment hall with the council, the very scum of the miscreants present fell like a swarm of infuriated wasps upon our Lord, who until then had been held fast by two of the four executioners that guided the ropes with which he was bound. Two of them had retired before the sentence in order to make their escape with the others. Even during the trial, the executioners and other wretches had cruelly torn hopeful handfuls of hair from the head and beard of Jesus. Some good person secretly picked up the locks of hair from the ground and slipped away with them, but after a little while it disappeared from their possession. During the trial, also the miscreants had spat upon Jesus, struck him again and again with their fists, goaded him with cudgels whose rounded ends were armed with sharp points, and had even run needles into his body. But now they exercised their villainy upon him in a manner altogether frantic and irrational. They put upon him, one after the other, several crowns of straw and bark, plaited in various ludicrous forms, which, with wicked words of mockery, they afterward struck from his head. Sometimes they cried, "Behold the Son of David, crowned with the crown of his father!" Or again, "Behold, here is more than Solomon!" Or, "This is the king who is preparing a marriage feast for his son." And thus they turned to ridicule all the eternal truths which, for the salvation of mankind, he had in truth and parables taught. They struck him with their fists and sticks, threw him from side to side, and spat upon him. At last they plaited a crown of coarse whole wheat straw, such as grows in that country, put upon him a high cap, almost similar to the high mitres of the present day, and, after stripping him of his knitted robe, placed over the mitre the straw crown. There, now, stood poor Jesus, clothed only in his nether bandage, and the scapular that fell on his breast and back. But this last they soon tore from him, and he never recovered it. They threw around him an old tattered mantle into short in front to cover the knees, and put around his neck a long iron chain, which, like a stole, hung from the shoulders across the breast and down to the knees. The ends of the chain were furnished with two great heavy rings, studded with sharp points, which, as he walked, struck against his knees and wounded them severely. They pinioned anew his hands upon his breast, placed in them a reed, and covered his disfigured countenance with the spittle of their impure mouths. his torn hair and beard, his breast, and the whole of the upper part of the mantle of derision were laden with filth in every degree of loathsomeness. They tied a rag across his eyes, struck him with their fists and sticks, and cried out, "Great prophet, prophesy, who has struck thee?" But Jesus answered not. He prayed interiorly, sighed, and bore their blows. Thus, ill-used, blindfolded, and covered with filth, they dragged him by the chain into the rear council hall. They kicked him and drove him forward on their clubs, while uttering such derisive cries as, "Forward, O king of straw! He must show himself to the council in the regal insignia which we have bestowed upon him." When they entered the council hall, wherein many of the members were still sitting with Caiaphas on the elevated semicircular platform, a new scene of outrage began, and with an utterly base meaning and purely sacrilegious violation, sacred customs and ceremonies were imitated. As, for instance, when they covered Jesus with mud and spittle, the vile miscreants exclaimed, "Here now is thy royal unction, thy prophetic unction." It was thus they mockingly alluded to Magdalene's anointing and to baptism. "What," they cried jeeringly, "art thou going to appear before the Sanhedrin in this unclean trim? Thou wast wont to purify others, and yet thou art not clean thyself, but we will now purify thee." Thereupon they brought a basin full of foul, muddy water, in which lay a coarse rag, and amid pushes, jests, and mockery, mingled with ironical bows and salutations, with sticking out the tongue at him, or turning up to him their hinder parts, they passed the wet, smeary rag over his face and shoulders as if cleansing him, though in reality rendering him more filthy than before. Finally, they poured the whole contents of the basin over his face, with the mocking words, "There, now is precious balm for thee. There, now, thou hast nard water at a cost of 300 pence. Now, thou hast thy baptism of the pool of Bethsaida." This last outrage showed forth, though, without their intending it, the likeness between Jesus and the Paschal Lamb, for on this day the lambs slaughtered for sacrifice were first washed in the pond near the sheep gate and then in the pool of Bethsaida to the south of the temple. They were then solemnly sprinkled with water before slaughtered in the temple for the Passover. The enemies of Jesus were alluding to the paralytic, who for 38 years had been sick and who had been cured by him at the pool of Bethsaida. "After I saw him by the pool, that same man washed or baptized in its waters." I say washed or baptized, because at this moment the action with its circumstances does not recur clearly to my mind. Now they dragged and pulled Jesus around with kicks and blows in the circle formed by the members of the council, all of whom greeted him with raillery and abuse. I saw the whole assembly filled with raging, diabolical figures. It was a scene of horrible gloom and confusion. But around the ill-treated Jesus, since the moment in which he said that he was the Son of God, I frequently saw a glorious splendor. Many of those present seemed to have an interior perception of the same. Some more, others less, they experienced, at least, a feeling of dread upon seeing that, in spite of the scorn and ignominy with which he was laden, the indescribable majesty of his bearing remained unchanged. The halo around him seemed to incite his enemies to a higher degree of fury. But to me that glory appeared so remarkable that I am of opinion that they veiled Jesus' countenance on that account, because since the words, "I am he," the high priest, can no longer endure his glance. 17. Peter's denial. When Jesus solemnly uttered the words, "I am he," and Caiaphas rent his garments, crying out, "He is guilty of death! when the hall resounded with the mocking cries and furious shouts of the rabble, when the heavens opened above Jesus, when hell gave free vent to its rage, when the graves gave up their captive spirits, when all was horror and consternation, then were Peter and John, who had suffered much from having to witness silently and passively the frightful abuse to which Jesus was subjected, no longer able to remain. John went out with many of the crowd and some of the witnesses who were leaving the hall and hurried off to the mother of Jesus, who was staying at Martha's, not far from the corner gate, where Lazarus owned a beautiful house in Jerusalem. But Peter could not go. He loved Jesus too much. He could scarcely contain himself. He wept bitterly, though trying to hide his tears as well as he could. He could not remain standing any longer in the judgment hall, for his deep emotion would have betrayed him. Nor could he leave without attracting notice. So he retired to the atrium and took a place in the corner near the fire, around which soldiers and people of all kinds were standing in groups. They went out occasionally to mock Jesus, and then came back to make their low, vulgar remarks upon what they had done. Peter kept silence, but already the interest he manifested in the proceedings, joined to the expression of deep grief depicted on his countenance, drew upon him the attention of Jesus' enemies. Just at this moment, the portress approached the fire, and as all were prating and jesting at Jesus' expense and that of his disciples, she, like a bold woman, saucily put in her word and, fixing her eyes upon Peter, said, "Thou too art one of the Galilean's disciples." Peter, startled and alarmed and fearing rough treatment from the rude crowd, answered, "Woman, I know him not. I know not who thou meanest. I do not understand thee." With these words, wishing to free himself from further remark, he arose and left the atrium. At that moment, a cock somewhere outside the city crowed. I do not remember having heard it, but I felt that it was crowing outside the city. As Peter was making his way out, another maidservant caught sight of him and said to the bystanders, "This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth." They at once questioned him, "Art thou not also one of his disciples?" Peter, greatly troubled and perplexed, answered with an oath, "Truly, I am not. I do not even know the man." And he hurried through the inner to the exterior court to warn some of the acquaintances whom he saw looking over the wall. He was weeping and so full of grief on Jesus' account that he hardly gave his denial a thought. In the other court were many people among them, some of Jesus' friends, who, not being able to get nearer to the scene of action, had climbed on the wall to be better able to hear. Peter, being allowed to go out, found among them a number of disciples whom anxiety had forced hither from their caves on Mount Hinnon. They went straight up to Peter and with many tears questioned him about Jesus. But he was so excited and so fearful of betraying himself that he advised them in a few words to go away, as there was danger for them where they were. Then he turned off and wandered gloomily about, while they, acting on his word, hastened to leave the city. I recognized about 16 of the first disciples among them: Bartholomew, Nathanael, Saturnin, Judas, Barsabbas, Simeon, later on Bishop of Jerusalem, Zacchaeus, and Menahem, the youth endowed with the gift of prophecy, but born blind, to whom Jesus had restored sight. Peter could not rest anywhere. His love for Jesus drove him back into the inner court that surrounded the house. They let him in again on account of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had in the first instance procured his admittance. He did not, however, return to the court of the judgment hall, but turning went along to the right until he reached the entrance of the circular hall, back of the tribunal. In that hall was Jesus, being dragged about and abused by the vile rabble. Peter drew near, trembling, and although he felt himself an object of remark, yet his anxiety for Jesus drove him through the doorway, which was beset by the crowd watching the outrages heaped upon Jesus. Just then they were dragging him, crowned with straw, around the circle. Jesus cast a glance full of earnest warning upon Peter, a glance that pierced him to the soul. But when, still struggling with fear, he heard from some of the bystanders the words, "What fellow is that?" he re-entered the court. There, sad and distracted with compassion for Jesus and anxiety for his own safety, he wandered about with loitering steps. At last, seeing that he was attracting notice upon himself, he went again to the atrium and took a seat by the fire. He had sat there a considerable time when some that had been seen outside him and noticed his preoccupied and excited manner re-entered and again directed their attention to him, while referring in slighting terms to Jesus and his affairs. One of them said, "Truly thou also dost belong to his adherents. Thou art a Galilean. The speech betrays thee." Peter began to evade the remark and to make his way out of the hall when a brother of Malchus stepped up to him and said, "What? Did I not see thee with him in the Garden of Olives? Didst thou not wound my brother's ear?" Peter became like one beside himself with terror. While trying to free himself, he began in his impetuous way to curse and swear that he knew not the man, and ended up running out of the atrium into the court that surrounded the house. The cock again crowed. Just at that moment, Jesus was being led from the circular hall and across the court down into a prison under it. He turned toward Peter and cast upon him a glance of mingled pity and sadness. Forcibly and with a terrifying power, the word of Jesus fell upon his heart. "Before the cock crows twice, thou wilt deny me thrice." Worn out with grief and anxiety, Peter had entirely forgotten his presumptuous protestation on the Mount of Olives, rather to die with his master than to deny him, as also the warning he had that then received from Jesus. But at that glance, the enormity of his fault rose up before him and well nigh broke his heart. He had sinned. He had sinned against his ill-treated, unjustly condemned Savior, who was silently enduring the most horrible outrages, who had so truly warned him to be on his guard. Filled with remorse and sorrow, he covered his head with his mantle and hurried into the other court, weeping bitterly. He no longer feared being accosted. To everyone he met, he would willingly have proclaimed who he was and how great was the crime that rested on him. Who would presume to say that in such danger, affliction, anxiety, and perplexity, in such a struggle between love and fear, worn out with fatigue, consumed by watching, pursued by dread, half crazed from pain of mind, caused by the overwhelming sorrows of this most pitiful night, with a temperament at once so childlike and so ardent, he would have been stronger than Peter. The Lord left Peter to his own strength. Therefore, did he become so weak, just as they always do, that lose sight of the words, "Pray and watch, that ye not enter into temptation." 18. Mary in the Judgment Hall of Caiaphas. The Blessed Virgin, united in constant interior compassion with Jesus, knew and experienced in her soul all that happened to him. She suffered everything with him in spiritual contemplation, and like him, she was absorbed in continual prayer for his executioners. But at the same time, her mother heart cried uninterruptedly to God that he might not suffer these crimes to be enacted, that he might ward off these sufferings from her most blessed son. And she irresistibly longed to be near her poor, outraged Jesus. When, then John, after the frightful cry, "He is guilty of death," left the court of Caiaphas and went to her at Lazarus in Jerusalem, not far from the corner gate. And when, by his account of the terrible sufferings of her son, he confirmed what she already well knew from the interior contemplation she ardently desired to be conducted together with Magdalene, who was almost crazed from grief, and some others of the holy women, to where she might be near her suffering Jesus. John, who had left the presence of his divine master only to console her, who was next to Jesus with him, accompanied the Blessed Virgin. When led by the holy women from the house, Magdalene, wringing her hands, staggered with the others along the moonlit streets, which were alive with people returning to their homes. The holy women were veiled, but their little party closely clinging to one another. Their occasional sobs and expressions of grief, which could not be restrained, drew upon them the notice of the passers-by, many of whom were Jesus' enemies, and the bitter, abusive words which they heard uttered against the Lord added to their pain. The most afflicted mother suffered in constant interior contemplation the torments of Jesus. However, like all other things, she quietly kept in her heart, for like him, she suffered with him in silence. The holy women supported her in their arms when passing under an arched gateway of the inner city, through which their way led. They were met by some well-disposed people returning from Caiaphas's judgment hall and lamenting the scenes they had witnessed. They approached the holy women and, recognizing the mother of Jesus, paused a moment to salute her with heartfelt compassion. O thou most unhappy mother, thou most afflicted mother, O thou most distressed mother of the Holy One of Israel. Mary thanked them earnestly, and the holy women, with hurried steps, continued their sorrowful way. As they drew near to Caiaphas's, the route led to the side opposite the entrance, where there was only one surrounding wall, while on the side of the entrance itself, it ran through two courts. Here a fresh and bitter sorrow was in store for the mother of Jesus and her companions. They had to pass a high, level place, upon which, under a light awning, the cross of Christ was being constructed by torchlight. The enemies of Jesus had already, as soon as Judas went out to betray him, commanded the cross to be prepared for him, just as soon as he should be seized, for then Pilate would have no cause for delay. They thought they would deliver the Lord very early to him, for sentence of death. They did not expect it to be so long delayed. The Romans had already prepared the crosses for the two robbers. The workmen, full of chagrin at being obliged to labor during the night, uttered horrible curses and abusive epithets, which, with every stroke of the hammer, pierced the heart of the most afflicted mother. Still, she prayed for those blind wretches who, cursing and swearing, were putting together the instrument for their own redemption and the cruel martyrdom of her son. When now they reached the outer court of the house, Mary, in the midst of the holy women and accompanied by John, withdrew into a corner under the gateway, leading into the inner court. Her soul, filled with inexpressible sufferings, was with Jesus. She sighed for the door to be open and hoped, through John's intervention, to be allowed admittance. She felt that this door alone separated her from her son, who at the second crowing of the cock was to be led out of the house and into the prison below. At last, the door opened, and Peter, weeping bitterly, his head covered and his hands outstretched, rushed to meet the crowd issuing forth. The glare of the torches added to the light shed by the moon enabled him at once to recognize John and the Blessed Virgin. It seemed to him that conscience, which the glance of the sun had roused and terrified, stood before him in the person of the mother. Oh, how the soul of poor Peter quivered when Mary accosted him with, "O Simon, what about my son? What about Jesus?" Unable to speak or to support the glance of Mary's eyes, Peter turned away, wringing his hands. But Mary would not desist. She approached him and said in a voice full of emotion, "O Simon, son of Cephas, thou answerest me not." Thereupon, in the deepest woe, Peter exclaimed, "O mother, speak not to me. Thy son is suffering cruelly. Speak not to me. They have condemned him to death, and I have shamefully denied him thrice." And when John drew near to speak to him, Peter, like one crazed by grief, hurried out of the court and fled from the city. He paused not until he reached that cave on Mount Olivet, upon whose stones were impressed the marks of Jesus' hands, while he prayed. In that same cave, our first father Adam did penance, for it was here that he first reached the curse-laden earth. The Blessed Virgin, in compassion for Jesus, in this new pain, that of being denied by the disciple who was being first to acknowledge him the Son of the living God, at these words of Peter, sank down upon the stone pavement upon which she was standing by the pillar of the gateway. The marks of her hand or foot remained impressed upon the stone, which is still in existence, though I do not now remember where I have seen it. Most of the crowd had dispersed after Jesus was imprisoned, and the gate of the court was still standing open. Rising from where she had fallen and longing to be near her beloved son, John conducted the Blessed Virgin and the holy women to the front of the Lord's prison. Mary was indeed with Jesus in spirit and knew all that was happening to him. And he, too, was with her. But this most faithful mother wished to hear with her bodily ears the sighs of her son. She could, in her present position, hear both the sighs of Jesus and the insults heaped upon him. The little group could not here remain long unobserved. Magdalene was too greatly agitated to conquer the vehemence of her grief, and through the Blessed Virgin, by a special grace, appeared wonderfully dignified and venerable in her exterior manifestation of her exceedingly great suffering. Yet even while going the short distance, she was obliged to listen to words of bitter import, such as, "Is not this the Galilean's mother? Her son will certainly be crucified, though not before the festival, unless indeed he is the greatest of criminals." The Blessed Virgin turned and, guided by the spirit that enlightened her interiorly, went to the fireplace in the atrium, where only a few of the rabble were still standing. Her companions followed in speechless grief. In the place of horror where Jesus had declared that he was the Son of God, and where the brood of Satan had cried out, "He is guilty of death," the most afflicted mother's anguish was so great that she appeared more like a dying than a living person. John and the holy women led her away from the spot. The lookers-on became silent as if stupefied. The effect produced by Mary's presence was what might be caused by a pure spirit passing through hell. The little party proceeding along a way that ran back to the house and past that mournful spot upon which the cross was being prepared. As it was found difficult to pronounce sentence upon Jesus, so was it hard to get ready his cross. The workmen were obliged frequently to bring fresh wood, because this or that piece proved a misfit or broke under their hands. It was in this way that the various kinds of wood were employed, that God willed to be used. I have had many visions on this subject, and I have seen the angels hindering the laborers in their work, until they recommenced and finished it as God would have it done. But as I do not clearly remember the several circumstances, I shall pass over them. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we went through three movements today. First was the mocking and the insulting of Jesus. They plucked his beard, they spat upon him, they pulled his hair. We think about all of these obnoxious ways that they treated Jesus. And those pluckings and all of those things. Well, we think too then, what does my sin do to the Lord? Says that his knees were wounded several times, wounding them severely because of what they hung from his neck. So we look at a crucifix of Jesus and he's wounded. You know, most of them are very PG crucifixes. There's one crucifix I've seen out there. It's PG-13. You want to see the wounded Jesus, watch the rated R, the Passion of the Christ. But the wounds of Jesus, that's brought forward for our reflection today. How they mocked him and washed him with this dirty water. But then this connection to the lambs and the Passover. And there's something with the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in as an infant that was used for a lamb. And now another lamb instance at the very end of his life, the Paschal lamb, that they washed the lamb slaughtered for sacrifice. Jesus, the Paschal lamb, sacrificed for us once and for all. Powerful. Something they did mockingly, but how it fulfills everything that he was saying. Incredible. You can't make this stuff up. And then we have Peter's denial. Three times Peter denies Jesus. says he was weeping and so full of grief and anxiety on Jesus' account that he hardly gave his first denial a thought. The weeping and anxiety. Peter's the leader of these apostles. What's he going to do? All of these thoughts, I'm sure, flooding his mind. What is happening to Jesus? And even as Mary comes to him, you know, he's filled with anxiety and he confesses what he did, denying the Lord three times. And then that glance of Jesus as Jesus passes by. Jesus looking at him and saying, I told you. And now it's happened. Do you believe? And then finally, this third movement that we had. Mary in the judgment hall of Caiaphas. Incredible Mariology here, if you want to talk about the study of Our Lady. But to think about the union of mother and son, that there is this connection of mother and son, that even though she's not even near her son, she is still united with him in his suffering, that she is undergoing everything in this interior compassion that she is experiencing in her soul, that she has this ongoing prayer for his persecutors, that she is constantly contemplating the torments of Jesus. She's not physically with the Lord, but she knows what's happening and she feels it in her innermost being. And this is so profound to think about, the union of mother and son. She prayed for the persecutors and tormentors. She prayed for those blind wretches who, cursing and swearing, were putting together the instrument of their own redemption. They didn't realize what they were doing when they were forming the cross. But Mary is praying for them, knowing that this cross is going to be the source of their redemption. Praying for them that are building it. Mary was indeed with Jesus in spirit and knew all that was happening to him. And he too was with her. So it's Mary with Jesus and Jesus with Mary, and you can't comprehend it. But yet, with God, all things are possible. God can make these things happen, and we know that he has, and he does, and he did. We'll continue reflecting upon this passion of Jesus. What powerful readings. So much for us to have remain with us as we keep pondering throughout the day and night. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.